Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time together. Years ago, I read a book called Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's a bestseller. Chances are you've read it, or if you haven't read it, you've at least seen the title. And we all understand what that title means. The point of the title is to say that there are some really incredible lessons that we learn at an early age, and because we learned them then, we really just need to remember them as we grow up, remember what really matters. So we understand the way that title works, but we also know that's not literally true. We know that we don't just coast through life based on kindergarten knowledge. That when you move up to the next grade, to middle school, to high school, you're expected to have learned more than you covered in kindergarten. When you sit down and take the ACT, you're expected to have more knowledge than you would have your first few days of kindergarten. And I think there's an important principle there. Now, the book obviously isn't arguing that we never learn anything. But I think if we're not careful, sometimes when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to understanding God's Word, we kind of think, as long as I learned enough to become a Christian, once I become a Christian, everything I really needed to know, I learned in that process. And so once I'm baptized, once I'm a child of God, I've got everything I need to know in my back pocket. There's really nothing more to learn. Now, we might not say it that way. But sometimes the way we treat Scripture or the way we treat wanting to study Scripture kind of shows that that might be our mentality. It's a temptation all of us face because it's certainly easier to coast on the knowledge we already have than to take the time to learn what God's Word has to tell us. As I mentioned last week, sometimes we tend to view baptism as the finish line, as the final goal. Now, it's certainly a vitally significant milestone for us to become a Christian. It's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. There's no substitute for that moment and for the culmination of faith that is involved in that moment. But it's also not the end of our Christian life. We also continue to grow and continue to learn and continue to mature. So as we've been going through this series, thinking about what it means to have rules of engagement, to sit down and study with someone, I wanted us to spend some time at the end thinking about what it means to help someone continue to mature once they've become a Christian. And as we do that, we'll reflect on what it means for us to continue to mature in our own Christian life. In that Acts chapter 8 example, when Philip goes into the water with the Ethiopian eunuch, when the eunuch comes up out of the water, just shortly after that baptism moment, God takes Philip somewhere else to serve him. And the Ethiopian is left rejoicing. Now, many times I get the feeling that when we baptize someone, it doesn't literally happen that we're gone when that person comes out of the water, but it does seem that we often leave someone alone to fend for himself or herself once you've become a Christian. We've got you set, now let's go. Now, we don't do that intentionally, but I want us to think about what we can do to encourage people to continue to grow. And so to understand this growth and maturing process, there are a lot of places we could go in the New Testament. There are a lot of Christians that need to mature in the New Testament, a lot of inspired instruction on how to do that. But I'd like for us to spend time in just a few verses in Colossians chapter 1. Now, sometimes this process in this passage is called the Colossian cycle, as Christians growing continue to build on these traits. And you'll notice that the reason it's called a cycle is because each one of these builds the other one up. But as Paul begins writing in Colossians 1 about the love and the faith that the Christians had for others, notice what he says starting in verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, of their love and of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, there are some phrases that get used here that describe what this building up Paul was praying for is. What does it take? And of course, we see some phrases show up more than once. Being filled with knowledge comes up more than once. So I'm not saying there's any specific step-by-step process where you do one step and you move here and then you move here. As Paul describes this, it's like a circle where everything is connected and one leads to the other. But as we get this process going, as one is leading to the other in our lives, we're also going to be deepening our faith. And so I'd like to spend some time just thinking through some of the steps that are mentioned here and see how they connect with each other. He begins by saying he's praying they would be filled with knowledge of him. What do I want to do if I want to mature? I need to be filled with knowledge of him, knowledge of God. I think it's significant that that's what Paul prays for. That for them, Paul is not praying that they would have some kind of miraculous thing take place. The miraculous gifts we read about in places like Corinth, that's not on the top of Paul's prayer list. Paul's prayer is that they would have knowledge of him. That's what's going to be the foundation. That's what's going to be important. Knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now that's important for us too, because there are a lot of sources we can find today, a lot of people who would claim to know what God's will is, or claim that a certain will is what God wants. And so we're going to have to be thinking critically. How do I understand what God's will is? I think we get insight into that from something Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about knowing God's will. When he says in verse 11, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" In the same way, he would say, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So if I want to know the will of God, I need to know what the Spirit of God has to say. And so that's why it's so important, as we talked about last week, when you have inspiration of Scripture, meaning literally God breathed, God is giving us his will. How do I know his will? Because the Spirit of God has preserved his will, has given it to us. And so that becomes my standard. So if I want to be filled with the knowledge of God, I need to be filled with his word. For example, when Jesus talks about following his word in the Gospel of John, he uses the phrase abiding. It's like we're living in his word. It's not just something we casually visit. It's a place we live. It's how we grow. George Henderson once wrote about a woman named Susanna Goosen, a widow who lived in a small farm in South Africa. She and her husband had lived on that land for years. They had managed out a meager existence, just barely making ends meet. She died in poverty, and all she had left, according to Henderson, were three goats and a bag of meal. Later, millions of dollars of diamonds would be mined from the ground under that little farm. The family never knew that just under the surface, there was an incredible amount of treasure. They were living off meager rations on the surface level, but there was so much more below. If all I think of when I think of Scripture is what I learned before becoming a Christian, and once I become a Christian, I'm just coasting, or even if I'm just waiting around for Sundays to get my daily fix, to get my weekly fix, rather, of Scripture, and that's all I'm living off of, I'm missing out on all kinds of treasures that are below the surface level if I just keep digging into the Word of God. And I think that's what Paul's calling us to here, to be filled with the knowledge of God. And it's not just head knowledge, but did you notice he says there's wisdom involved here? Wisdom isn't just having the understanding, but applying it. One researcher, Marva Don, has made the comment that our culture is now flooded with media and has become a place that has a low information to action ratio. In other words, we receive so much information that we just don't take action on much of it. We're accustomed to taking in information without actually changing our behavior. And so you could take in good information, a good lesson, even a sermon. You could listen to it and then decide you don't want to do anything with it. That temptation has always existed in human beings, and so Paul's reminding them here, you're not just filled with knowledge, but wisdom, application of that knowledge. I need to be filled with knowledge of His Word and His will. I also need to walk in a manner worthy of Him. Now, walking as a metaphor shows up a lot in Scripture, connecting with how we live. Now, this would have been very important, especially for someone like Paul, who had grown up with the understanding we see in Hebrew among the Jews of the term for walking being connected with the term for living. And so when you read in Proverbs, for example, about how you walk, their idea was not just what you're physically doing during the day, but it's how you live. And we see that over and over again in Scripture. That same kind of concept is applied in Christian life, that walking refers to living. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but wise. Paul would write that saying, there are important aspects of how we live that you need to consider. And the idea of being worthy shows up a lot as well, being worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling. And so what he's saying here is that once we're filled with knowledge, then our goal is to live in a way that's worthy of the God who gave us that knowledge, seeking to please Him, as Paul says here, in every way. That it's not just that I get to pick out specific ways that I'm okay with. They don't really change my life that much. They don't alter my everyday behavior or the expectations of me. I'll do those things, right? I'll try to get this right. But I'm not really going to be concerned with the whole thing. When I was in junior high and high school, one of the things I really enjoyed doing was being part of our school band. And we had a series of exercises that we had to complete in order to make it into senior band. So we had 7th, 8th, and 9th grade to complete 1,000-plus exercises to get into senior band. And so you'd go home and you would record those, and then you'd play those for them during the day. He'd listen to the tapes, our band director would. He'd tell you if you passed or failed. And he'd bring you into his office for certain exercises, for certain scales, and he would give you a pass or a fail. Now, some of those scales were critical. They were important to understand how to play in a specific key and what that meant. And so I can remember going in and playing those scales for him, but I made just a couple of mistakes. And he said, okay, well, you'll have to come back tomorrow. And I asked him, you know, if I was taking a test and I got two problems wrong on a math test, I would still get a 90 or something, an 80. I'd still pass the test. Why can't I just pass these scales, even though I've only got a couple of them wrong? And he said, the point of this exercise is for you to complete the scales and get every note right. When you get every note right, that is a passing grade. And I think about that. I think about that because our attitude often is, well, I can just sort of compromise on this and this and this and still make it through. And obviously, none of us are going to earn our way into heaven or earn our salvation. But I love the idea that Paul gives us here is that we're seeking to please God in every way. That there's no aspect of my life that I think, well, as long as I've got these going, this aspect isn't really important. I can kind of indulge in this specific sin because I've got these other things that'll balance it out. Paul says, if we're filled with the knowledge of God, then we want to get every note of our life pitch perfect in service for Him, that we want to have every aspect of our life working for Him, that that's our goal. And so we want to walk in a way that's worthy of Him. And as we do that, Paul also says, thirdly, we're going to be bearing fruit for Him. You know, if a tree or a plant doesn't bear fruit, it's not fulfilling its purpose. I think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, when He curses the fig tree. Why does He do it? Because it's not bearing fruit. A reminder that that's the goal of planting. In fact, Jesus would also talk in the Gospel of John about what it means to prune branches that aren't bearing fruit. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, but there are going to be times where we're pruned. And when we understand that our goal is to bear fruit, that helps us deal with those times of pruning. And I also think our definition of bearing fruit sometimes is different than what we read about in Scripture. So, for example, there are times we'll judge whether or not a ministry or whether or not a mission trip has borne fruit based on physical things. How many baptisms did you have? How many people showed up to whatever meeting was taking place? Maybe now it's how many views did that video have? We have some kind of physical standard for what bearing fruit means. And sometimes we let ourselves either think we're doing well or doing poorly based on those physical things. And those are important. But I want to caution us, when we look at Scripture and we read about bearing fruit, there's a spiritual element that happens in fruit bearing. I mean, think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Paul doesn't include attendance numbers of how many Christians were meeting in Galatia. We actually don't have a record of how many they had on Sunday mornings in these congregations that Paul is writing to. He's focusing spiritually. When we focus on these spiritual aspects of bearing fruit, the rest will take care of itself. After all, as we've gone over in our study of 1 Corinthians, God's the one who gives the increase. It's our job to live lives that show the Spirit bearing fruit in us. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, we're known by the fruit that we bear. And so if I'm bearing this kind of fruit that shows, you know, it's not just human laws I'm living by, that God's living in me, that there are elements of my life that are only attributable to the fact that I'm serving God, then I'll be bearing fruits for Him. Paul also says we can be strengthened by Him, that God's the one who gives us strength, which really matters in a world that tells us we can get strength from all kinds of sources. But I also think it's important to recognize this is a passive process, that God strengthens us. I think about the way Paul would write something similar in Ephesians 3, in verse 16. When he would describe what it meant, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. And notice how he says you're strengthened with power. Through his Spirit in the inner man. Well, now we've come back to that concept of God dwelling in us. Why is it important that when I become a child of God, I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I have him dwelling in me? It's because that's going to give me strength. That's the way that God will strengthen me. And not only that, but as I continue to try to walk in a manner worthy of the Spirit and to bear fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and patience, as I try to do all those things that show the Spirit living in me, I'm going to be strengthened by that in a way that nothing else could match. In fact, you could make the argument that we're surrounded by people today who are just looking for strength, looking for sources of strength that will bring them peace. I think, for example, about how many apps are out now for your phone that offer some kind of meditation or calming effect to help give people relief from anxiety and to give them peace. And those may be very relaxing. I haven't tried them. It could be a very relaxing thing. I think that's good if that's a helpful, relaxing tool, but it's also an indicator that people are looking for that, right? They're looking for something to soothe anxiety and to give us peace, to give us the strength to make it through. You may remember a few months ago when we walked through Philippians on Sunday mornings that one of the things that Paul says is he could do all things. He could endure all things through him who gives me strength. So as this process continues, this maturing process continues, we're strengthened by God. And then lastly, Paul says we give thanks to him. You know, one of the things that happens after we're baptized is that experience can quickly fade into the background of our minds. We forget about the excitement or maybe the enthusiasm we had, that fire that was burning within us. And it's not as present as the years go by. And one thing that helps us remember that moment is giving thanks. After all, many have said that the gospel has to be bad news before it can be good news. I have to understand the negative effects of sin before I understand the power of the gospel. The bad news has to come before the good. And it's interesting that when we give thanks to God, we're remembering what the bad news was so we can be grateful for what the good news is. And if I stop remembering what the bad news was, I'm not going to be as grateful for what the good news is. Thanksgiving is important. It also reminds us of who we are in relation to God. It's really easy to feel like I'm in charge of my life. I'm the one who calls the shots. I'm the one who decides what needs to be done. But when I give thanks to God, I am intentionally reminding myself of where He is and where I am. It's a healthy practice. And the blessing of Christians is that we know who to thank. There are people all over who would acknowledge, you know, it's healthy to live a life of thanksgiving and gratitude. But if you're not a Christian, where would you direct that thanksgiving? Where do you direct that gratitude? We know who we can thank. So what does it mean if we're going to continue to mature? I think we get a path right here in Colossians chapter 1. We're filled with knowledge of Him. Once we're filled with that knowledge, we continue to walk in a manner that's worthy of Him. We're bearing fruit for Him. We're being strengthened by Him. And we're giving thanks for Him and for what He's done for us. You know, maturity is important. I can remember that when Luke was born. I saw that in a whole new way because now there were all these significant milestones that you really started caring about. When is he going to crawl? When is he going to walk? And you ask these questions, and all parents ask this question. You know, when does she lose her first tooth? And how tall is she? And how much does he or she weigh? These are all important because we're looking for specific milestones. And although every child is different, and so every child progresses at a slightly different rate, there's no parent I know of that would be content for the child not to progress at all, because maturity is important. Maturity is important for physical growth. Maturity is important for spiritual growth. I don't want to be satisfied with where I am spiritually. I want to continue to grow, to mine that treasure that's below a surface level reading of Scripture or a surface level living of the Christian life. I'm going to continue to grow and mature. It's the process that's never really over. Everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten. Well, there is a sense in which that's true. But when we think about the literal meaning of that, we know how important it is to continue to grow. The same is true spiritually. It may be that you need to begin that cycle of growth, that you need to start by taking the very first steps. Maybe you don't know much about Scripture and you want someone to study with you. We would love to do that. If you're not a member at Graymere and watching this, we'd love to talk with you. Connect with us online. Give us a call at the church building. We enjoy sitting down and studying God's Word with people, and we'd love for you to be part of that. It may be that you know what you need to do and you need to become a child of God. Just because we're not in an auditorium and there's not an invitation song doesn't mean that the invitation is somehow limited. It's always open. Please let us know if we can help you in that decision. If you need prayers, please contact our one of our shepherds. They are meeting regularly and praying for this congregation and prayerfully considering steps as we move forward. And they'd love to hear from you. Whatever we do, let's be sure that we're not content to stay where we are. Let's mature. Let's grow deeper in our faith. Let's go broader in our outreach to others, and let's be more encouraged to live for Him.